This morning is the third Sunday of Advent, and we have lit the candles, and we talked about this is the Sunday of joy. And in keeping with that, we have a sermon about joy. I love Christmas. I'll make that confession to you. I have always particularly enjoyed Christmas. When I was a child, it was my second most favorite holiday, followed right after deer season, but that really wasn't a holiday for most people. I just thought of it as one. As I've gotten older, though, believe it or not, Christmas has even taken over the space of deer season. I love Christmas. And I think I love Christmas because of the joy that we can have inside, real, deep down joy that has been brought to us and given to us as Christmas. So I want us to look at two scriptures this morning. The first one is Isaiah 35, 8 through 10. I believe they're both on the back of your bulletin, or you can look them up in the Bible either. Isaiah 35, 8 through 10, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And then in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So I want us to look at the two types of joy they talk about here, everlasting joy and great joy. And both of those are hallmarks, obviously, of Christmas, and they are things that you and I have. Isaiah, prophesying about the coming of Jesus, said that there will be a highway, and that highway, I believe, is the church. That is the Christian life. There is a way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So Jesus is the way, you might say, the entrance ramp, and then a highway, and that highway is this church, is what you and I experience as Christians. The life of being a Christian is a highway from this world to the next world. There are at least two types of fundamental joy, and I want us to look at those this morning. The first one we're going to talk about is situational joy. To be happy about an immediate situation or acquisition. And you can say these kind of apply likewise to sorrow. There is situational sadness or situational kind of depression or sorrow. Something bad happens, and bad things happen to all of us. And as a result of that situation, we feel very sad. We may feel depressed. We may feel sorrow. There is nothing wrong with feeling bad when something bad happens, a situational kind of sorrow. But the other side of that is situational joy. When something that we want or that we acquire, something good happens in our life, we feel happiness because of that situation. I want us to look at this. I'm trying to be as dare I say the word, contemporary as possible. But I want us to look at this in kind of a contemporary setting. And so to do that, I thought we'll use a Christmas movie. How many of you like Christmas movies? Everybody? Is there anybody that just doesn't like Christmas movies? If there is, keep it to yourself. We don't need to know that. Christmas movies are great. I love them. And the one I want us to highlight this morning looking at is titled A Christmas Story. I'm sure you've all seen it, where the little boy, Ralphie Parker, wants a Red Ryder BB gun. And he just knows that the whole world will be fantastic if he can just get the Red Ryder BB gun for Christmas. He tries telling his parents. He tries writing a theme at school to get his teacher's support. He even tries going to the mall and seeing the Santa Claus and asking him. And they all have the same response, right? You'll shoot your eye out, right? Finally, on Christmas morning, after opening all the other presents and practically giving up, there's one left in behind something, and he finds it, and it is the object of his desire, the Red Ryder BB gun. He cannot imagine the joy. He runs outside as quickly as possible and sets up a target and shoots it. The BB ricochets, hits him in his glasses, he breaks them, steps on them. In effect, he shoots his eye out. Exactly what everybody's told him, right? That's situational happiness. That is that if I can have this object, if I can have this job promotion, if I can marry this person, man or woman, if I can do these things, I'll be happy. This will make me happy. And of course, we know the problem with situational joy. It's temporary, right? It never lasts. We get the thing that we desire so desperately, and for a little while, it is just fantastic. We just love it. You know, I like to smell the smell of new car. When you get in a new car, and it's got that special kind of smell to it, and now they have all the gadgets and what have you. Can't figure out how to work the thing for a while, but it's just a neat feeling, right? And then in a few years, it starts getting old. And if it's like my pickup, it starts getting really dirty. And then a few years go by, and eventually it ends up in a scrapyard, and it's kind of worthless, isn't it? You know, advertisers make a fortune convincing us that we would be happy if we buy this thing or if we obtain this service. I remember when the boys were young, my oldest, he's not here so I can pick on him. He came in one day and he wanted a new pair of tennis shoes. And this was back when he was a teenager and just getting to the point where what other people thought really mattered. He wanted a pair of Nike tennis shoes. I don't know if I'm saying that right or not. Nike or Nike, I've never known. They have the swoosh on them. He had to have those shoes with a swoosh on them. And not only that, we needed to buy them from this particular store that was on the mall. That's where all of his friends got them, and he wanted to go there and everybody see him there buying these shoes, and he would wear them around. And I said, why do you need them? He said, well, I want to have friends. And that's what everybody else has got, and I need to have those to be friends. I tried to explain to him, son, if they're only friends with you because of a swoosh on your tennis shoe, you don't really have anything, right? Well, now that store is closed. In fact, the entire mall is pretty well a dump. No one wears those shoes anymore, and the ones he bought are in the dump. Situational happiness doesn't last. It's always, always temporary. If you ever want to see an eye-opening thing, go to the landfill, either Sadler or Luella, and watch. You will see truck after truck after truck lined up, bringing stuff in there and dumping it and running over it and covering it with dirt. That stuff that they're dumping out is the stuff that advertisers told you not long ago you would be happy if you had, and now it's going into a landfill and being covered up because it's junk now, right? That is situational happiness. It doesn't last. There is a second kind of joy or a second kind of happiness, and that's what I really want us to focus on this morning. Inherent joy. inherent happiness. According to the Oxford Dictionary, inherent is defined as existing in something as a permanent, essential, or characteristic attribute. In other words, the things in us that are inherent, they are the things that are essential. They are the things that are a part of our very soul. They are the things that define us, that this is who we are. Happiness can be one of those. Or conversely, I see people who are inherently miserable. They are never happy about anything. They are never satisfied with anything. They are miserable from the time they get up of the morning until they go to sleep. They are genuinely unhappy people. We're not going to deal with those this morning. We're going to talk about happy people. Inherent happiness. There is another Christmas movie that deals with this, and I love this one too. My favorite. It's a Wonderful Life. Is there anybody who hasn't watched It's a Wonderful Life? Jimmy Stewart and Forever. Oh, my Lord, Josie, I know what we're doing this year for Christmas. You're coming over and we're going to watch It's a Wonderful Life. It is a story. It is the story of a man named Bailey. What is his name? George Bailey. George Bailey is a good man. He does everything right. He cares for people. He is a good, decent person. But some situations happen in his life that cause him a great deal of misery. His drunken uncle Billy forgets to deposit or loses the deposit for the building and loan, and thousands of dollars are missing, and he's in real trouble. And he reaches a point that he thinks he'd be better off dead. And he is about to attempt suicide when an angel is sent to rescue him, more or less. And at the end of the story, all of his family and his friends come to his rescue and they take care of him. The motive or the moral to the story is that if you've got internal goodness, if that you really are a good person at heart, things will work out. You will have a kind of joy. By the way, both of these movies were made during a time when we still knew how to make movies in this country that were worth watching. When we had actors who actually acted. This is a side note. This is kind of for what it's worth. There are movies out today and television shows that are not fit to watch. And that's sad. I understand, I haven't watched it, and I will not watch it. The new series Yellowstone is a continual line of F-bombs. I don't need that. I don't really appreciate that. I tolerate it, live with it. There's no use in a person acting that way and talking that way. You won't be happy if you can't do better than that. The joy of Jesus Christ. The joy that Jesus Christ gives is far greater than anything this world could provide. Even being a good man, having friends like George Bailey had in the movie, cannot compete with the inherent joy that becomes from being a born-again child of God. There is where joy originates. When Jesus was born in the world, he brought real joy. Joy, great joy, joy that is in me and joy that is in you. The psalmist David understood this when he talked in Psalms 51 about having sinned and about the condition of his life, and he prayed and he said, "Return unto me the joy of thy salvation." See, when you lose that, you lose the joy of living. When he no longer saw that, he lost all of the joy. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The Apostle Paul understood it. In 2 Timothy, he said, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So we understand that there is this situational joy and that there is an inherent joy, something that can be within us. How do we get that? How can we have inherent joy? How to be happy? First of all, you must be born again. I'm sorry, but there is no other way to obtain the inherent happiness of being a Christian unless you are born again. In John 3:1-6, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, a smart man. And he came to Jesus and he said, Great Master, we know you're a good teacher, yada, yada, yada. And Jesus stopped him and said, You must be born again. Flesh is flesh. The wickedness of this world is what it is. You must be born spiritually, or you'll never understand the inherent joy of being a Christian. There's not a self-help program you can take. There's not a new leaf that you can turn over. There's not a college course or university course you can take. There's not a motivational speaker out there that can help you. You must be born again, spiritually. Two, we must love God. You know, there are two great commandments: that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and that you love other people as yourself. When you were a child, God knew you, and He loved you. You know, we can look back at our childhood, and I hope you have happy memories of childhood. Many people do, some do not. But regardless, there was a God present in your childhood, and He loved you, and He took care of you. As you grew up and were a teenager or an adolescent, and you went through all of the changes that go along with that, God was there, and He loved you. As a young man or young woman, you start out and you're trying to build a life for yourself. God is there, and He loves you. As we get older, and as things stop working the way they are supposed to, you wake up of a morning and you find out something new hurts that you didn't even know you had yesterday. God is still there, and He loves you. When the time comes, and it will for every one of us, for this life to be over, if you're a Christian, the moment you close your eyes in death, the first thing you will see is the face of your Savior. Wow! God loves us. We must love Him also. I can't help but love the God that has done all of this just for me. I mean, I know me. My wife knows me also. I'm not always a great person. God loves me, though, and He loves you, too. And I love Him for what He's done to me and for what He's doing through me. Third, we must love each other. Jesus said in John 15, These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You know, I can't think of a group of people anywhere that I love more than my church members. I've been around them, and I love them, and I've known church members since 1979 to now. Many, many of them are gone on, and I look forward to seeing them again. I love those people. They loved me, and we've had a relationship over the decades. I love all of you, too. I honestly do. I don't want to harm anyone. I want the best for you. And I believe that you love each other. We're commanded to do that. You know, loving people means that their happiness, your happiness, is dependent on their happiness. Now think about that just a moment. And I can tell you, guarantee you it's true. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? My happiness is dependent on her being happy. My happiness is dependent on my children being happy. If they're miserable, if there's a problem in their life, I'm unhappy. I have a problem. My happiness is dependent on you being happy. Whenever I know of my church members going through something, when they are suffering, there is something inside of me that mourns a little bit. I worry about J.P. Rory, and I pray for him because I know he's going through some things. I worry about Mike's wife because I know she's going through, Mary Lillian's having to go through some difficult times. Those things affect me because I love you, and I believe you love me. Do you want to be happy in this life? Love other people. That's required. You will never be happy if you put yourself above other people. We have a host of narcissists around us who think that everything in the world is about them, and their entire mentality is me, 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 me. Don't be one of those. If you want to be happy, love other people. You know, a final kind of advice on this. If you love people, forgive. You know, it is so easy to love people when they are so nice and they are doing everything that I think they ought to do and they're living the way I think they ought to live. But they don't, right? Who am I not to forgive? If somebody wrongs me, I need to forgive them. I need to let it go and forgive them. And number two, and I guarantee you this one is huge, don't keep score. We like to do that, don't we? So-and-so did this or said this, and it just grinds me right there, right? I'm guilty of it, just like everybody else. But if I love you, I'm not going to keep score. I'm not going to say, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this. We need to assume about each other that we're doing the best we can. We have faults, we have problems, we have issues, but we're doing what we can. Forgive each other, don't keep score, love each other. If we all will do these things, we'll have a happiness down inside that isn't dependent on our situation, that isn't dependent on what's going on in the world around us, that is inherent, that is a part of our very fiber of our being. Bad things are going to happen. It's just a fact. We're going to have trouble. There are going to be people that get angry and that lose their temper. It's going to happen. There are going to be ailments and illnesses that came on all of us. Bottom line, if you haven't discovered it yet, you're going to get sick, you're going to get old, and you're going to die. But in the midst of all of that, if you have an inherent happiness that comes through the grace and love of Almighty God, it won't matter. Whatever happens is temporary. It's situational. It'll go away. We can stay focused on God. For musicians will come this morning as we sing our closing song. The altars are open. If you have any issue, if there's anything wrong that you need to pray about, I invite you to come forward. I'll be standing down front and we'll be happy to meet you. And as we go through the rest of the Christmas season, be happy. Be happy.